In your bulletin, you'll find an outline for the message, and I hope you've got a pencil. Does anyone still need a pencil? We've all got a pencil so we can follow this morning. We can keep that till the end. Thanks, Ken. I don't know whether you've ever done this, but before Christmas, I found myself in the bathroom, standing on the kitchen, on the, not the kitchen scales, but the bathroom scales. Has anyone done that since Christmas? Derek's confessed. Well, as I was standing on the scales and I looked down, they read, yes. Lisa, what do you reckon? See, Helen says too much. A lot of people look at me and say, how do you say stay so skinny? Oh. They read 92 kilos. 92 kilos. But have you ever noticed, if you go through that exercise at the doctor's office, his are always 5 pounds more than yours? Do you notice that? It's an amazing thing. Anyway, I knew, even before Christmas, that decisive action was urgently needed. In fact, leading up until Christmas, I'd put on too much weight. And during Christmas, I have to confess to you, the problem got worse. But it's the fault of the weather. It rained almost every day, you know, through that Christmas. And I was forced to sit and watch cricket. And I ate while I was watching cricket. Anyway, when it comes to my weight, that what I've just shared with you answers the first question we're going to talk about this morning. Where am I now? What do I weigh? Now, at our house we live by this book. Well, we did for a while, and then for a while we didn't. This is the CSIRO diet book, and in this, the first edition, there's now a second, third edition, I think, but here there's a chart. Have you ever seen these charts? I can highly recommend these to some of you. This says healthy weight range for male and female adults. And then it's got your height in centimetres and inches. And then there's a column of kilograms with a range. And then it's got stones and pounds. That's the old way of doing it. So actually, when I go to my height, it's at the very bottom. I must be tall, Cole. We must be, you know, you'd be even down here somewhere, I think. But for 6'3", my weight should be in a range, according to this, of between 72 and 90 kilograms. Oh. I hate to produce guilt, you know, but... So, actually, that's the answer. So I did a little calculation. Well, 72 to 90. So 90, that's great. I've only got to lose 2 kilograms. But my wife, I'm sure, will insist that I really should be mid-range, somewhere halfway between 72 and 90. If my heart and my cholesterol levels and all of that are really going to be the way they should be, and if I'm going to achieve the goal, I have a goal to live to 100, and... you know, if that's ever going to vaguely happen, then I need to be very, very careful. So in the last few days, we've set some goals, and I guess I probably need to lose, to be realistic, 8 kilos maybe. Most of it's around here. You can't see this morning. But that answers the second question. Where do I want to be? Where do I want to be? So I should be about, let's say, 85 kilos for my height. And the gap between where I am and where I want to be is the difference between the two answers. Now, in fact, by telling you this little story this morning, I have reviewed last week's sermon. Because if you'll remember at the end of the message, and you just saw it quickly, and we're going to look at it again in a few moments, there is a continuum. And for the last few months, I've been living in this continuum. of something that starts back here, which we call exploring Christ. And there are some here in this room who are doing that. Then there are some who have explored and discovered, and they are now growing in Jesus. So growing in Christ. And there are some who've moved further along, and they would actually consider themselves to be close to Christ. But you know, Jesus' goal for every one of us is that we actually be Christ-centered. That our lives in every facet be referred to Him, and we ask Him what He wants us to do in terms of our weight, our eating, our ministry, our life partner, how we deal with our children, everything else. So we have this continuum of discipleship. And this morning I want to ask a very important question. Whose responsibility is it to make disciples? Having determined where we are and where we want to be, whose responsibility is it to move me from A to B? Now, as I study the scriptures, I think that this is a very crucial question. And in short, the answer to this question, whose responsibility is it to make disciples, is threefold. God is involved, the individual disciple is involved, and the church is involved. Let's look at those very briefly this morning. Whose responsibility is it to move me along towards spiritual maturity and deeper love for other people? First of all, it's God's responsibility. Now, we know in our in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and those of us who are evangelical, solid believers, and along with many other great Christian groups around the world, we are committed to a Trinitarian view of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if it's God's responsibility, let's look at the Father's responsibility. A few weeks before Christmas, my son built me two marvellous vegetable patches. And I'm just waiting for Trish to come around and see them, because we were talking with them this week, and she'd love to be into growing vegetables, wouldn't you, Trish? And so my son built these things. They're made out of railway sleepers, so three railway sleepers high, so they're about... And he did it because the old man doesn't have to bend over anymore. He can just walk along and plant the things, and I can just pull the weeds. And so they're about 3 metres long and 1 metre wide, and he did two of them. So over the Christmas holidays, see, I lied that I was sitting watching cricket the whole time. I actually set out a whole regime of growing vegetables, even with a rotation plan and the whole bit. I've got it all set up on my computer. And in 1 month, I've got probably 10 different types of vegetables growing from seedlings. Last week I put in corn and carrots, and they're already poking through, and I'm dreaming about how I can sell them in garage sales. And so Russell, we'll talk about that afterwards. So, you know, the lettuce and the zucchini and everything's coming through beautifully, dwarf beans and broccoli. And over the Christmas period, I didn't have to work too hard to water them, because God did that for me. The traditional wet season had arrived, and I was very grateful for that. And within just days, those plants were just thriving. But I'd done everything I could. I got good quality soil into those vegetable things. I also, months ago, bought one of those tumbleweed composters, so I'd made a beautiful lot of compost. Do you like the smell of compost? Come round to my place. I'll take the lid off and you put your hands in. Oh, doesn't that smell good? So I mixed all that into the soil. Then I had some blood and bone, and I mixed all that in. I put the plants in, and then I had lucerne hay, and I put the lucerne hay on top to act as a mulch, and then I watered. I did everything I could to create an environment to help those little plants grow and germinate. But you know one thing I couldn't do? I couldn't actually make them grow. All I could do was provide as best I could an environment to help them grow. I'd done everything I could, but only God could make those plants grow. Only God can germinate that seed. And the incredible thing is, I put in all of these seeds, corn, carrots, marigolds, and do you know what's come up in each of the little patches where I put corn seeds? Corn has come up. And where I put lettuce seeds. There are little lettuce seedlings. It is just absolutely incredible. Now listen, in the process of making disciples, we definitely have a part to play, but only God can make people grow spiritually. Now, on your sheet, if you're looking at following the message there this morning, you'll see there's little thing, some questions that might be addressed. And this year, I'm going to make a real attempt in every sermon to actually add these in. So those of you who are home group leaders, you might even just think about this, especially when we get into the book of Galatians. I'm going to feed questions every week, and you might like to take up some of those questions and use them for your home group. I know that some of you have struggled in thinking, what on earth are we going to study this year and how are we going to do it? Well, if we could relate it to what we're doing on Sunday mornings, that might be quite helpful. So there's that little thing, and it's all for free. Okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If the purpose of the Son of God dying on the cross is not only to reconcile us to God, but also to unite previously separated ethnic groups together in Christ, which we have the joy and the privilege of experiencing here at Southside, then I believe we will glorify the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ even deeper and wider with ethnic diversity when we come in our worship of Christ. If Christ died, he died to make the church a reconciled body. Over and over again, we'll see it in the book of Galatians when we come to it, the bringing together of Jew and Gentile at the cross. This is what the Son of God did in order to bring, we used to sing the little chorus in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Every shade of brown. So to glory in the cross, I believe, is to glory in the fruit of why Jesus died on the cross. And we have that privilege, as I said, here at Southside. And so as a result of the cross, we are connected together in many, many wonderful ways. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When Jesus said that he would build his church, he wasn't talking about a church building. He wasn't talking about the Roman Catholic Church. Hey, he wasn't even talking about the CMA or the Baptists or the Presbyterians. He was talking about all of those who've come to know Jesus as their Saviour, who are part of his great kingdom here on earth, and already those who have gone to heaven. And there's another question. The Father is responsible, the only one who can make things grow. The Son died on the cross in order to bring us to himself. There would be no church apart from the death of Jesus on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, Helen and I took our kids on a holiday. When we were pastoring in Western Australia, we used to love to go north of Perth. And this particular time, we were in our caravan, in the caravan park at Durian Bay. And one lovely clear day, I decided that I'd take the children sailing and we would hire a catamaran. So we went down onto the beach and we talked to the man and we chose the boat that we wanted to hire, and he gave us advice about sailing. I'm more used to flying up there, you know, at 5,000 feet than manoeuvring something to do with air. So I needed a little bit of advice. We got the safety jackets, we got all the instructions, and then we pushed the catamaran out onto the water. It was a crystal clear day and there wasn't a breath of wind. And there I was sitting on this thing with the kids and we were going absolutely nowhere. And this went on for about an hour, and suddenly I felt a little bit of a breeze against my cheek and we saw the ripples across the water and I said, ah, it's coming. And the next thing, the breeze came in and filled those sails. And we just shot right across to the other sandbar and backwards again and across, and it was just absolutely fantastic. Now, like the wind, which we cannot see, the Holy Spirit is at work, but we can see his effect. We can see where he has been at work. The Lord and the Spirit are one and the same, and the Lord's Spirit sets us free. And so our faces are not covered. They show the bright glory of the Lord as the Lord's Spirit makes us more and more like our glorious Lord. We can't see it happening, but we can see the effects of it. I am so thrilled. Helen and I have been walking these last mornings, and we've been praying through everyone in the church. And as we pray for you, this morning we were saying we can really see growth in that person, and we can really see spiritual growth in that one, and it's a delight to our hearts. And I'm praying that this year all of us will know that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that silent work that we don't even realise is going on, but as others look on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So, God has a responsibility in growing us as disciples. Now, what about our responsibility? I have to admit to you this morning that when I was much younger, I had an abhorrence, an absolute abhorrence of even the concept of becoming a pastor. When I first met Helen and we were dating, she actually asked me, "Do you think God wants you to be a pastor?" And I let her know, absolutely not. I grew up in a very powerful, wonderful evangelical church that was missionary minded. But I always felt that the role of pastor was one that, you know, you do weddings, you do funerals. And you really, as I watched, I've lived long enough in churches all around the world to see, all around Australia, to see that the pastor's job was just changing nappies and wiping the fretting brows of spiritually immature people. And that made me sick to my stomach, the thought of it. And I want to tell you, I've seen enough immaturity in churches over the years to put anyone off ever wanting to become a pastor. But however, God changed my heart. And in 1981, Helen and I put four little children in a Ford Falcon station wagon, and we drove for 12 hours every day for 5 days to Perth, Western Australia, to pastor our first church. And those were probably five of the most exciting, except coming here. No, really, God blessed us, and we were scared. I shook all the way across the Nullarbor. The lovely elders, Bill Armstrong was one of them, had saved up a real doozy for me. And on the second, I won't give you all the details, but we were up to our necks in the second week we were there with all sorts of disciplinary problems in the church and all of that. Throughout his ministry, Jesus used two very powerful words to describe your responsibility and my responsibility in growing in spiritual maturity. See if you can pick up these two words. I'm going to read some verses and then I'll ask you at the end. At the beginning, when Jesus was first calling his disciples, he said, "Come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people." And then during his ministry, one day, or constantly, he was challenged by the religious leaders whether or not he was the promised Messiah that their prophets had said would come. And Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And then right at the end of his ministry, after entering Jerusalem for the very last time, just before his death, Jesus said these profound words, "Whoever serves must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." And then Jesus, after explaining his future suffering to the disciples, he invited them to join him on the road of suffering in these words, "If any of you wants to be my follower, You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And then, after the resurrection, Jesus is alive and he's restoring Peter. He's actually restored Peter, the one who denied him three times. And Jesus has told Peter three times that, or Peter's told Jesus that he loves him. And Jesus was looking for much more than words. And what did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep, follow me. Now, at the beginning of his ministry, the middle of his ministry, as he came to the cross and after the resurrection, what were the two words? What were the two words that Jesus used? Follow me. Can we say them together? Let's do it together. Follow me. Let's do it again. Follow me. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This is our responsibility. And one of the greatest problems in the church today is that individual believers are failing to take on their own responsibility to grow in spiritual depth. Let me ask you a very personal question. What is your plan to grow spiritually? Have you even thought that you should, might, possibly have a plan to grow spiritually? Have you ever even considered that it would be important to have a plan to grow spiritually? Have you ever considered developing such a plan? We plan for everything in our lives, for all the things that aren't that important. I've just spent some time last week planning a holiday for Helen and myself later in March. We make plans about getting a new home. We make plans for our houses. We make plans for our kids' education. We make plans for our careers. We even make plans for our death. And we go to Bethel funerals, perhaps, and sign up for, you know, today's rates and all that. We make plans for superannuation. So we make plans for our retirement. We make plans for saving, for whatever. We were planning for Christmas for weeks just recently. But have you ever thought of making a plan to ensure that you will grow spiritually? In 2 Peter 3:18, we read these words, "But continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." A few weeks ago, I looked at the sign. We've talked about the sign this morning, and it really didn't grab me at all. I thought it wasn't so good. Now, Steve Joseph has been so faithful in doing a wonderful job, and I almost hesitated to call him. I thought, this is going to discourage Steve. But I rang him and said, "Steve, I really, really think there's a better way that we could word what's on the sign this week." And Steve's attitude was absolutely beautiful. He just was, it was one of 100% cooperation. He said, "Come around now," and because he needed a key to get in, and he just said, "I'll fix it." And he went. And I was thinking about this in relation to what I've been talking about this morning. How does God feel about us in this area of taking personal responsibility for our spiritual growth? I reckon that if God knows that we are really keen to have a plan and to cooperate with him, he must feel so good about us. I felt so proud of Steve that day. I felt this is just so wonderful to have a fella in the church who has such a servant attitude and willing to work that way. How do you think God feels when we obey him? Have you ever understood what I believe to be one of the most mind-blowing, powerful promises that Jesus ever made? Can you see that? The next one. Ken, can you see that? Can we read that one together? Let's read it really slowly. This is an incredible promise. "He that has my commandments and keeps them It is that one who loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and will reveal myself to him. Whoa! This is incredible. We share this message every Leadership Matters course that we have. And the message is entitled The Lordship of Christ. And when I really make Jesus the boss of my life and bow before him, that is his promise. Whoever keeps his commandments, he has promised that not only will Jesus love us, but the Father will love us, and that Jesus will manifest, will reveal himself to us. Would you like Jesus to reveal himself to you? Are you facing any problems in your life right now where you just don't know which direction you're going? Jesus says, if you obey my commandments, I will manifest myself to you. there couldn't be a greater motive. The final one is the church's responsibility. We've seen that God and the individual disciple have roles to play, but the church also has a part to play. And as a Christ follower, it is my choice as to whether I grow or stagnate in my Christian life. Some people are critical of the church. You know, I want the church to help me. Now, the church does have a role. We have a responsibility to help people grow as disciples. But the church cannot make the decision for you that you are going to grow. We can only help by providing studies, by personal discipleship, by providing, like my garden, an environment in which you will thrive as a follower of Christ. And I'd be the first to admit that we don't do the best job. As your leaders, the elders, we get together every month, we pray for you, we really seek, honestly, God's help in the church. And again this morning, I want to say to everyone here, we really have hearts that are open. Your leaders really want to hear from you. And if you feel there are areas in which we can improve, you come and talk to us, because we are open to hear from you as we try to create this environment in which you can grow spiritually. But we do have a responsibility as the church to provide a discipleship process. And that's why next Sunday we're going to talk about the Christian training program. That's not the only thing that's on offer here in the church. Over the next few months, every month we're going to offer different seminars, and next month will be one on getting to know the Southside family. Many of you have done that to do with church membership. The following month we're going to offer another one on spiritual growth. What are the habits of a mature disciple of Jesus? And some of you have already taken that one. We're going to do another seminar in 3 months' time on shape, finding your spiritual identity. And then trying to see, are there some ministries in the church where I would be really suited to work and where I can thrive? And then 4 months down, we're going to do another one we've never done before. It's to do with evangelism and missions. And that seminar will be offered. And then, of course, we have our home groups, and the ladies meet on Friday. The MOPS program, while it's outreaching to women and providing a service for them, it's also a tremendous training ground, and I'm so proud of the women who are on the team and all that's happening there. You know, the church has a responsibility. Nowhere in the Bible do I see that as a follower of Christ, once I'm connected to Christ, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian in the Bible. And the very fact that you are here this morning means you would say amen to that. That you love the body of Christ. And not only do you love the body of Christ, you realise you need the body of Christ. And we're not all perfect. But, you know, I've got pages here this morning, and I'm sure not going to read all of them. I've actually put 4 of them in your notes about the one another passages. There are about 58 of them in the New Testament. So here's some of them. Listen to this passage. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, hey, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Why do you think Paul makes this argument? Why do we need other believers in the body of Christ? I reckon the answer is found in these numerous one another passages. As I said, there's 58 of them. Let me just read four of them, and they're there if you want to follow. For there is no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. Here's another one. Well, I'll go over a whole page, and didn't even mark one on that page. Here's two. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Be hospitable to one another without grudging. I wonder why Paul or the Holy Spirit put that bit in. How many of you have invited folks around for a barbecue and you think, oh, we're going to really serve the Lord and be hospitable to one another, and you had a lousy day at work and you're feeling really tired and they're coming at 6 o'clock and it's 5:30 and you're not ready? Do you ever begrudge the fact that you actually opened your heart and said, come? I have to admit, sometimes I do. But Paul said, be hospitable without grudging. And one more. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which was from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, actually, in the 58 one another passages, 11 of them say love one another. And I think all of the others are the outworking of what it means to love one another. In this day, there are so many people who feel the church is weak. Many people are abandoning the traditional church. But let me tell you, that's unbiblical. It's unbiblical to abandon the church. I'm not saying it's unbiblical to abandon the traditional church. I know there are many, many wonderful forms of the church in the world today. But there are even people who've been Christians for years who are abandoning fellowship with others and going off and doing their own thing. I really believe the answer for us at Southside is to continue to ask God to help us to form here and to plant other disciple-making churches, and that we will do everything in our power as leaders to make sure that we are doing what Jesus commissioned us to do as the head of the church, and that is to go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody, everywhere. Let's look at that continuum again, please, Ken, where we finished last week. Exploring Christ, growing in Christ, close to Christ, Christ-centered. Just look at it again. Do you remember that rubber band that I used the other day? Here I've got a rubber band. It's really stretched hard. And it's in tension. There's a big tension between here and here. And as we look at this continuum, last week I challenged you, where am I? Today I'm asking you, where would you like to be? Now, for some young Christians who come to know Jesus, they are so enthusiastic. I've met them over the years and they want to be up here on after the first week. You know, read the whole Bible and they're so excited. But actually that's a step that's too big. That tension is far too great. Now, if we're going to release the tension, how do we release the tension? Either this one has to come down here or this one has to come up here. Now, in terms of discipleship, we don't want to lower our expectations. But I suggest that we, every one of us are somewhere on this continuum, we want to take the next step, whatever the next step is for you. Whether we're close, even if we're Christ-centered. You know, I just love what our brother SP shared this morning. And without embarrassing he or Pat, from my perspective, here are two precious people in our midst who are demonstrating every day in their lives and their family that they are Christ-centered. But that hasn't protected them from some trouble. And there are still steps until they see Jesus face to face that every day they're going to say, Lord, what's the next step for me? How am I going to serve you? Back here, exploring Christ, many of you need to actually just get into a little Bible study and understand what it is to be a Christian. And next week, in fact today I think, our pastor On is starting Christianity Explained. So if there's anyone here this morning who really wants to understand what it is to really know Christ personally, we can help you. And if you are a believer and you're close to Christ, I want to encourage you, have a look around, get involved in a home group, sign up for the Abundant Life, or what we call now Life to the Full, for 18 weeks. Some of you who would consider yourselves close to Christ, you should be in the Christian Training Program. This is the discipleship program in this church. What a joy it's been for me this week. Next Sunday I'm going to give, amongst other people, Cole his certificate, having completed Book 6. And this week, yesterday, he accepted the elder's invitation to become a facilitator in the Christian Training Program. And he is now going to start discipling some others. And it gives me great joy to see this cycle going on. And every one of you can be involved in this. Every one of you. So let's just give ourselves to the Lord as we come to the end of the message this morning and say, where am I? Where would I like to be? I'm determined that in 2010, I'm not going to stagnate. As a Christ follower, I'm going to grow. Can I hear a amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that none of this is actually very complicated. You just took a bunch of working class men, some who were fishermen, a tax collector and a few others, and you said, follow me. And I thank you that you've given all the instructions we need in your word. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us in this room this morning, wherever we are on that spiritual growth continuum, help us, Lord, to know what it means, not sometime in the future, but today, what it means to follow you. And now we give you the praise and glory that you've brought us together. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let us all stand.